Well, good morning. I hope all of you are doing well this week. Sonia and I had an amazing trip to the Bahamas. It was wonderful. It was hot. It was a great time. They had lots and lots of food. I ate so good. We ate lobster and duck and steaks, and I'm not saying this to rub it in. But it was just the most amazing food I think we've ever eaten. And then we get back to Henryville, Indiana, and the first thing my wife wants to do is go buy McDonald's. And we got us a 99-cent cheeseburger. And my stomach was thinking, what in the world is this? What happened to the good food? The lobster and the shrimp. That I wrote in on the website, that cheeseburger was my welcome back to reality. But if you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. You know, and even in the trip over there, I found a lot of things that we can be thankful for in Indiana. We're in Florida, and I'm kind of ringing a little bit, somebody. In Florida, guess what they're still doing? They still mowing, that's right. How many of you guys are still mowing? Shouldn't be any of us, so we can be thankful that they mow for, a couple more months than us, even if they stop mowing this week, and it doesn't look like they're going to even do that, so we don't have to mow near as long as them, so we can be thankful that we live in Indiana, plus we have better teams, right?
Amen.
Only one person amen that. Y'all need to go and move to Florida if you think they have better teams than us. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 19. The title of the message this morning is, Where Are the Nine? We're just taking a one-sermon break from John, and we'll pick that back up next week. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, it says this, On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Who stood at a distance, and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Father, we come to you this morning, and we know that we're so guilty of not giving you the praise and the adoration and the thanks that you are so worthy of. And Lord, I know that it's an indictment that it's only one day out of the year that we set apart to remember to be thankful. God, I pray that not be the case with your people here at Henryville, Lord, that your church here would be thankful every day. God, that our hearts would continually return and lay prostrate at your feet and glorify you and thank you for the great things that you've done in our lives. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would sit me down and shut me up and that you would stand up, God, and that you would rightly divide and proclaim your word of truth to your people today. May our hearts be drawn closer to you, and may we, in repentance, return and give you praise for the things that you have done in our lives, especially for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. God, we love you so much, and we pray all of these things in the precious and strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone here probably knows about leprosy. You've heard about it. It's from somewhere along your journey and growing up, you've heard about this disease, leprosy. Often people are confused about it, don't even really know what it is. But it is probably the worst disease of the flesh that you could possibly get. I think I've talked about that with you before. It rots away your flesh. It kills your nervous system so that you can't feel, which makes you more likely to burn your hand or stub your toe and pay no attention to it. Therefore, it gets infected. And it's just, it causes these sores that pretty much will just continually take over your body. And once you get these things, they get so bad and gangrene sets in, they have to cut off limbs and appendages. And so it's a very, very, very bad disease. And when I was studying to preach this, I went on the internet and had looked up some things about it, looked up pictures to kind of get an idea and study about what the disease was. And What I saw were pictures of these people who had these infections all over their body. And when you looked in their faces, they were just distraught. They were not happy. They were defeated. They appeared to be dying. And when you looked at their flesh, it seemed that they had been dead for some time, for their flesh was rotting away. And I hate to be so graphic, but I think it's important for us to understand the extent in which these people were, to understand how this miracle affected their lives. In verses 12 and 13, look at it with me. Verses 12 and 13 of Luke 17, it says this: "As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Now, none of my commentaries really went into depth over these verses and exactly what was going on and why they were standing there, but I think it's interesting to think about. The lepers were not allowed to leave their colonies. Once you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were no longer allowed in the population. You were no longer allowed within the cities. You were put into this compound, and you were made to stay there. In India, they still have these compounds, these leper colonies where people live who have leprosy, and they're not allowed to leave. They're not allowed to have contact with the outside world. It's a fear that everybody has of getting this stuff. You know, when you see these people who are walking around and their feet are gone or their hands are gone, they all are missing parts of their body. Their nose is just missing parts, and you don't want that. You know, it's like me when I saw staph infection for the first time. It made me think about leprosy. It's bad, and you know what? I don't want that, and so I use that Germex. So when I go to the hospital, I put it on my hands, I put it on my face, any skin showing, you know what I mean? If they find out one day that Germex causes cancer, I am going to look like the Marshmallow Man with tumors, because I'm going to have it all over me. This leprosy is bad, and so people don't want it, so these lepers are contained within these colonies. Well, in this story, I think it's interesting to think about this. Jesus is walking into the village when 10 lepers cried out to him from a distance, meaning that they couldn't get close to the city. They were standing at a distance watching. Now, none of these guys have ever met Jesus before, and I think that they're out there for a reason. They notice him from a distance, and they know who it is. They know that this is Jesus, and so they cry out to him in unison, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They probably had never met him before. I don't think it's likely that they had had conversation with him. I believe they're in this compound. They're not allowed to have any outside interaction. So you have to ask yourself, what in the world are they doing standing far off of that city's entrance? And how do they know this guy has the power to heal him? Well, in my humble opinion, you can imagine as new people come to the colony who had been infected with leprosy, they begin telling stories about this guy who is walking around, who is going from village to village, who has the power to make blind people see, who has the power to make dead people get up and walk. This guy has the power to make leprosy leap from people's flesh, and they look as though nothing ever happened to them. And so these people, these men, these 10 guys who are in this leper colony, they continue to hear these stories, and they think to themselves, guess what? I want to meet this guy, Jesus. So I would imagine that every day they would get up and go out at a distance so they could see the city's entrance, just waiting for this man, Jesus, to come by where they could cry out to him for mercy and grace and healing. And so on this particular morning, they get up, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan, and they go out to the city's gates, hoping, only hoping, that he would pass by that way. Now, the fact is, they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I think a lot of people, they ask for things from God. They ask things of Christ. But I think it's important to notice that these guys, they're asking for mercy. That all these people we see in the Bible, many being healed, you find few of them crying out for mercy. But these guys, this is what they want. That means they're asking God to give them what they do not deserve. You know, they did not want justice. They wanted mercy. You know, we're so bad about thinking that God owes us something. When we ask of Him to do something in our lives, we feel like He should do it because that's what is right for Him to do. If our children get sick, we feel like that's an injustice. They shouldn't be sick. God, heal them. They deserve to be healed. They're just children. When in reality, that is not the truth. We are all sinners, and we do deserve to be sick. We do deserve to hurt. We do deserve to be punished. And these guys who had leprosy, you know, they may not have done anything bad in order to get this. It may have just been something that happened in their lives, and yet they did not feel they deserved to be healed. They didn't cry out for justice. They cried out for mercy. And so full of fountain of grace is He. So freely does He dispense His favor and mercy. Look at verse 14. When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus tells us that He tells them, all 10 of them, to go to the priest because they have been healed. They had to do this, you know, I think first off to see their faith. Now here these guys still have their bandages on. They still smell the stench of their rotting flesh. You know, they still have leprosy. And here Jesus says, go and show the priest that you have been healed, but yet they've not been healed yet, but they all turn in faith and walk toward the priest. See, the priest played the part of the medical examiner. He determined whether or not they were in fact cured and whether or not they could go back into the towns and become citizens again and go back to their families and back to their lives. But on their way, as they're walking back to the priest to show that they had been healed, they perceived that they had been healed. None of us here can imagine what that was probably like. I bet they were celebrating as they were taking off each other's bandages. Finally, they're seeing fresh new skin, soft skin, where there was once a hole of stinking, rotting flesh. And this was probably the first time they had rejoiced in years. I could imagine that they immediately began to think about their families and think about their friends. Think about their loved ones that they have been separated from for who knows how long. Some of them maybe a month, some of them maybe 2 years, some of them maybe 5 years. It's no telling how long these people had been in this compound. Maybe one of them got up one morning. His little girl was waddling through the kitchen, and he stoops down to receive her into his arms, and he sticks out his hands, and he notices a spot of leprosy on his hand. And he knows what it is. He's been trained. He's been afraid of this stuff for his whole life. And now he sees that he has it. And he can't pick his little girl up. He can't even kiss his wife goodbye. He cannot explain to his little girl why he is leaving. He just has to abandon them. He has to leave and get himself away from them so that they don't get this dreadful disease. And so maybe he's been in this compound for 2 years, longing to be back in the arms of his wife, longing to hold his little baby and to raise her and to show her the love that he has for her. I could imagine all of them had their lives turned upside down by this disease, but on this glorious day, they're going to get their families back. They're going to get to go back to their husbands and wives. They're going to get to go back to their children. Well, the sad thing about this story is that although 10 of them were healed, 9 of them went on their merry way. We never find them returning, never find them coming back. They drop out of our story altogether. Only one of them, and the Bible makes clear, a Samaritan, only one, and he was a Samaritan, he returns to give thanks to God. Look at verse 15. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. So 10 lepers healed, and only one returned to express thanks to God. Spurgeon said this about thankfulness. He says, if you search the world around among all the choice spices, you shall scarcely meet with the frankincense of gratitude. It ought to be as common as dewdrops that hang upon the hedges in the morning, but alas, the world is dry of thankfulness to God. How true are these words written over a century ago? We receive a continent of blessings, and we barely return an island of praise to God. We're often like these 9. You can believe they were excited. Don't you think they were jumping around, hooping and hollering? They were excited that they were healed. They got caught up in this excitement, possibly, and never even gave a thought about going back and thanking the one who had healed them, the one who had given them this miraculous healing. You know, we're like that. One time I was studying through the week to preach on Thanksgiving in my church in Mississippi, and I may have told this story, I don't remember, but I was at Blockbuster. My wife had went in to get a movie, and I was sitting in the truck, and I saw this guy out of the corner of my eye walking through the parking lot of the Kroger's there. And what caught my eye was that he had a big shovel over his shoulder. And so, you know, I did the only thing a Christian could do at this time. I look, and he's carrying his shovel, and I see that he's got a jug of water that he's carrying with him. I see that he's a bum, that he's homeless. He's got on these tattered clothes, and of course he's got the shovel. Did I mention he was carrying a shovel? I lock my doors. The guy walks right in front of my truck. I nod my head, and he goes behind Blockbuster. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about what just happened, and I'm wondering why he had that shovel. And then he comes back a little while later. Sonya's still in Blockbuster. He comes out back from behind the store a little while later, and now he's carrying a few cardboard boxes with him. And he's got his water, and he's got his shovel. And he walks on. You know, God just began to prick my heart. That, you know, how could I lock my doors and not even think about, you know, sharing the gospel or talking to this man? So I watch where he's going. So when my wife comes out, I want to go buy him some food. I want to do something nice, ease up my conscience, you know. So when Sonya gets out, I saw that he had went behind another store across the main road. And so we drive over there and come around. He went around the back of the store. So I go around the back of the store, and I see him across the ditch. He's going over by the interstate. And I yell at him, "Hey, man, hey, we went to the Kroger's there and bought him a meal, fried chicken and I think green beans and, I don't know, rice and gravy or something to that effect. It was, you know, chicken." So I holler at him and I say, "I got you something to eat." And I bought him a Coke as well. And he comes back across the ditch and he drops everything but what? The shovel. Have I told you all this story already? Here he comes prouncing back across that ditch with his shovel in hand. And I'm thinking, you know what? This could be really, really bad, Lord. This could be really bad, you know. But I stand there. It's all I can do is I'm shaking a little bit, you know. I'm sweating a little bit like, man, if he hits me with that shovel, I'm not going to do anything, you know. But he comes up there, and I said, "Man, I went and got you something to eat." And he responds with, "What is it?" I said, "Well, it's... I'm holding it out to him." And I said, "Well, it's fried chicken." He said, I don't like fried chicken." I said, "Well, there's some rice and gravy." "I don't eat rice and gravy either. Is there anything else in there?" And I said, "Well, there's some green beans." He said, "I'll eat those." And he took the box with the food in it. And I'm sitting there thinking, "You ungrateful jerk." But I'm not going to say that because he's holding a shovel. And so then I said, "Well, I got you something to drink too." He responds with, "Well, what is it?" I said, "It's a Coke." He said, "I don't drink Coke. I got water." And I said, "Well, all right, man, God bless you." And got in the truck, didn't even share the gospel with him, which was the whole reason I was bringing the food in the first place. And I just got in the truck, we were pulling off, and I said, "Son, you won't believe what this guy said." And I just went to complaining and grumbling about how he's so ungrateful. You know, here he is homeless, he don't have any food, and now I bought him something to eat, and he doesn't even want it. And he's gonna take it just for the green beans. And I was just so aggravated, and I just got quiet. And I'm going to tell you what. God hit me with a shovel. He said, "Boy, that is you every single day." And I thought, you know what? You're right. Every day you pour out your blessings on me, and I pick and choose what I want, and I'm never grateful for what you give me. I never return to give you praise for what you've done. You see, these guys in this story, They're just like us. We don't stand looking at them with condemnation saying, you know, how dare you do that? We're really looking going, hey, they're doing just what we usually do. They're acting just like we act. Selfish and ungrateful for everything that God does for us. Well, some of you will say, but preacher, I've never had leprosy. You know, these guys, God did something miraculous for them. He healed them of leprosy. We don't have leprosy. Well, I have 2 points I want to make for you. First off, do you want leprosy? Can I get an amen? Do you want leprosy? No, I don't either. And the second thing is this. The fact that we don't have leprosy is true. But I can assure you that you have a disease much worse than leprosy ever thought about being. Its name is shorter, but it is much more deadly. Although it doesn't eat upon your flesh, it feasts upon your soul. And the pain of leprosy, it'll go away at death, but the pain of this disease will last forever and ever and ever. And although leprosy will separate you from your family for a lifetime, this disease will separate you from God for all eternity. This disease is sin. Sure, maybe you've not been cured of leprosy, but have you ever been cured of sin? Have you ever been forgiven? Have you ever been redeemed? You know, the sad truth is that most people who have been redeemed, they don't see it as being a really big thing. They neglect to realize that what they've been cleansed of, what they've been healed from, is worse than any disease that you could ever get. It is a disease that will not just cripple you, it will destroy you. It will destroy you forever and ever and ever and ever. You will be crushed under the holy wrath of a righteous God for all eternity. God saved us from that. He redeemed us from that and bought us back out of the slavery of sin. Many of us are quick to pray, but we're slow to praise. And you may think, well, that's a good thing, but it's not. You know, prayer is not so heavenly a thing as praise is. You see, prayer is just for a season. Praise is for all eternity. It's what we'll do forever and ever and ever. You know, let hardships come and we will pray. Let our children get sick, we will cry out to God. Let our finances hit rock bottom and we will wallow on the ground and beg God to deliver. But how many of us return to give praise when God answers our prayers? You know, it's... And this is the thing, it's hard to get us to return and give God praise when He answers our prayers. But you know what's even harder to get people to do and to get myself to do? Is to return and give God praise when He chooses not to answer our prayers. You see, I spent time in a leper colony in India. It was a sight. I got some pictures on PowerPoint of a few that I took, and you can see this lady, her fingers are gone there on her hand. And we're there at their church giving them things. Look at the next picture. These guys, many of them, see they're missing most of their toes because they'll stub them whenever they're walking. And they don't know, they get infected, and so they'll lose them. The next picture, these are all people in church. You can just see they're maimed because of this disease. The next picture, look at that. All of these people in this church either have leprosy or their moms and dads have leprosy, so they have nowhere else to go, so they're in this church. But most everybody in there had leprosy. What do you see on their faces? Smiles. The one thing I wanted to take a picture of, but I felt sacrilegious to do so, was when those people were worshiping God. There were people in there with no legs, mind you. People in there who had to drag themselves to church. And the pastor there, he wouldn't start preaching until every one of his church members were there. He would go get them and carry them on his back and set them on this concrete floor. No pews, mind you. Set them on this concrete floor. And then they worshiped God like they had everything. They didn't worship God as though they were mad or angry. They were thankful that God had saved them, even though He chose not to heal them of leprosy. I'm going to tell you what, the only reason they can praise God like that is because they know that God is good and He always does what's right. And if they have this disease, it's for a reason. If they're in this compound, it's for a reason. And so they worship God like there's no tomorrow. They worship God like they're going to stand before Him at the end of the day. They are happy and thankful. so hard to find people like that who praise God even when He doesn't answer their prayers. You know, the case with the, even it's hard to find people to thank Him when He does answer their prayers. Like the case of this story, you know, you have 10 lepers being healed. Only one returns to give thanks. I mean, that's like us. You know, that's probably a good percentage of what it looks like in America. But it's even harder to find those people who return to praise God even when He doesn't answer their prayers. Even when they pray for God to deliver their loved one who is dying, and that loved one dies, they continue to praise God because they know that He is righteous and He always does what is right. On the same line of thinking, there are more who obey ritual than actually praise God. They were all told to go to the priest, and off they went. But only one turned around to come back and thank God. Only one. You know, and the world is full of people who will, you know, obey ritual. You know, they'll flock to church in groves. They'll read and study religious things. You know, there are many who will obey ritual because they feel it's their duty. I must go to church. I must be there. What will people think if I don't? It's my duty to take part. But how many of us truly come to church to lay at the feet of our Savior and thank Him for what He has done for us? Honestly. How many of us got up this morning? I don't want you to raise your hands. How many of us got up this morning thinking, you know what, God, I am so overwhelmed with gratitude. I cannot wait to get before Your people and lay prostrate before You and thank You for everything that You've done in my life. I mean, really, we get stuck in this rut that church becomes this country club. It becomes a place where we just come and really just fellowship. It's not about Christ. It's not about worship. It's not about being thankful for what God has done and how He has bought us back out of the slavery of sin and made us His own people. I'm so afraid that so many of us go with the nine to hear from the priest or the preacher, while only a few go with the Samaritan to praise the King. And I could continue this, but I'm going to start my conclusion now because I know I'm running out of time, by looking at the characteristics of true thankfulness. This man's simple act may show us what true praise and thanksgiving looks like. Now, I want to say this first off. You know, the big debate in churches today is what should worship look like. And it kind of aggravates me because worship is like living flowers. It takes many different forms and colors and smells and shapes. It's not about this one mold that fits us all. Worship is marked by individuality. You know, it's just you worship God in your heart, how you feel you should worship. Now, if you start running around here and falling down and quivering, well, I'm going to have to talk to you because that's not worship. That's distractful, all right? Everybody say amen? I'm just joking with you. But really, don't do that. But, you know, this guy here, he returns and he gives thanks and he praises. And, you know, I think it shows the heart of those who are truly thankful. He must praise Him. He must love Him. He must go back and worship and thank the one who had given him back his life, who had healed him. You know, he wasn't kept back by this chilly state of the nine. He was not kept back by the fact that they weren't coming with Him. And so it is with us, you know. Though the world does not come with us to worship Him, we come regardless. We're not kept back by the worldliness of our families. We're not kept back by the coldness of our church. Yet our personal love for Christ constrains us that we must go. When you've been forgiven of your sins, your heart is just burning with adoring love, and therefore you must feed that heavenly flame. You must indulge in its desires. You must express its longings. There's a fire in your bones, and it must have vent. That's what it's like when you're redeemed. You must praise Him. You just feel overwhelmed. The next thing you notice in the Samaritan's thankfulness was that it was prompt. He didn't wait to a better time. He didn't wait till he saw the priest. He didn't wait till he was reunited with his family. He did not wait till the other nine came with him. You see, all of those things were important to him at one time, but not anymore. One thought consumed him. I have got to go back. I must go back. I must thank Him. I must go back and worship Him. And his heart did not find rest until it was prostrate at the feet of Jesus. He didn't wait. You know, if you wait on your family, you wait on your brothers and sisters, you wait on your mom and dad, you wait on your children, you wait on your church, you know what? You may never go back and worship Him. The thing we notice about this guy is that when he had no thankfulness, no reason to be thankful, he had a lot of friends, had 10 of them, 9 of them. But when he returned to give thanks to God, guess what? He was all alone. And though he would have probably loved it if they came with him, he was content to go by himself. And you know what? That's what it's like when you're a Christian. You don't have to look around and see if the other person is worshiping God. If you are, then your worship isn't really coming from a heart that desires to thank God. True worship is unconcerned about what everybody else is doing around them. It's unconcerned about what people will think. All it wants to do is adore and worship God, regardless of what people think or say. This guy turned and left them no matter what. The next thing you notice is that true thankfulness expresses itself in intensity. Look at verse 15 with me again. It says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice." You know, he could have praised God in a quieter way, right? I mean, he could have did it in his mind, and God would have heard him. Christ would have heard what he said, but he wasn't content to do that. He wasn't content to just think it. He wasn't content to just whisper it. No, my friends, he proclaimed it with a loud voice. When you've just been healed of leprosy, and your once feeble voice has returned to you, you cannot whisper your praise. You must cry from the rooftops. You must let him know that you are thankful. And even more excited should be the people who have been redeemed by God, who have been healed of their sins. If you've been saved, and I'll ask this all the time, because I'm up here and I'm looking. If we've been saved, how come we always have these long faces? Really, I mean, we just have these long faces like, you know what, we're mad at the world. And I'm thinking, what have we to be mad about? I mean, we have so much to be smiling about. We have so many things to be thankful for. That God, he died in my place. He took my sin. He healed me of my wretchedness. He was crushed for my iniquity. And the chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. I am redeemed and forgiven. And so no matter what's happening in your life, guess what? You got something to smile about and to be thankful about. And that's the thing that marks God's people, is that they have love for God and they have love for the brethren. And this is what John the Apostle said. He said, this is how you'll know them. Their love for one another. You know, and their love for one another is because of their love for God. Newsflash, Christians, your God's not dead. Amen. If you worship the same God that I do. He is alive, and because he is alive, we can face tomorrow, not with long faces, but with a smile on our faces, being thankful because God has redeemed us. He has saved us from our sins. And the last thing I'll say about this man is what marked his worship was humility. Humility is one of the hardest things to grab hold of as a Christian. This man, when he got back to Christ, you know what he did? And we find this over and over with worship when Christ was walking on the earth. He fell down at his feet in humility, showing that he, God, Christ was better than him. You remember the woman of Luke 7. She had been forgiven. She was a vile woman. She had been forgiven. And she come back to Christ. And you remember what she did? She wept tears on his feet and washed them with her hair. Why would she do that? Because she was overwhelmed with gratitude. She was overwhelmed that he had forgiven her, and she was so thankful and wanted to worship him and honor him for what he had done. And guess what? That is exactly what he's done for me and you if you have been saved. If you have believed the gospel, he has forgiven you. And you know what? When the disciples tried to stop this woman, you know what he told her? Leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why did he tell them that? Because she was worshiping him. She was being thankful for what he did. Ask you a question, Christian, in closing. How long has it been since you've been prostrate at the feet of Christ in tears, full of gratitude that he saved your wretched soul? That he has forgiven you and you didn't deserve it. Those lepers, they cried out for mercy because they knew they did not deserve to be healed. And guess what? You didn't deserve to be healed either. So I ask you, on this Thanksgiving week, which should be every week, how long has it been? How long has it been since you've truly laid at his feet and adored him and thanked him for all that he has done in your life? Namely, saving you from your sins. If you've not ever been saved, you're missing out on the most wonderful thing that you could ever experience. A trip to the Bahamas has nothing on salvation. The birth of a child cannot compare. Marriage to your wife, not worthy to be compared with what God does when He saves a person from their sins. And if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I know there are people in this congregation who have not trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know what? Today may be the very last chance you get. God doesn't promise you another chance. You may walk out those doors, and as crazy as this sounds, a car may fly by, throw up a rock out of its tire, and it go through your eye and lodge in your brain, and you fall dead right there. Your life is in the palm of His hand. I'm testimony of that. Here 1 minute, gone the next. And the only thing that will matter when you stand before God is if you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. That's it. Don't matter what kind of car you drive or how big your home is or anything like that. The only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So I pray this morning, I'm going to be standing up front, if you've not trusted Christ, that you will come forward this morning and say to this congregation, I want Christ in my life and I believe the gospel today. And they will rejoice with you. Everybody would bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we come to you now and we want to praise you. God, I thank you that you saved me. God, of all the people in this world, I feel that I was the most unworthy of being saved, God. But yet you, in your grace and your mercy, you saved me. And I thank you, Lord. And I pray that the thought would overwhelm me daily, Lord, that I need to return, that I need to give thanks, and I need to worship you for what you have done for me. God, I pray that I never forget. I pray that this truth lay hot on my heart for the rest of my life, God. And for those who are here this morning who are Christians and they have become unthankful, Lord, and they know it, God, I pray this morning that they get their hearts right with you and that they return and give thanks, Lord, for all of the many blessings that you have put in their life, bestowed in their life, God. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you as their Savior and Lord, God, they're walking through this life aimlessly. They have no direction. They feel they're caught in a violent tornado just spiraling down. God, I pray today that they reach up and grab hold of Christ. And Lord, that you lift them up out of the waters of sin to live a new life in Christ. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us. Amen.